Pastor Dan and Carol, and Dan's brother Fred and the stroke, and Carol's son Jim and his heart surgery. Be with Dolly and her recovery. Just help the doctors get all that fixed up. Be with Bill and Linda and Danny and Daryl's uncle Tim and his family. Arthur and Kevin and Jerry Green and his cancer in that situation. And Bob's niece Katie and her family. Sandy Martin and her alcoholism and her husband Jim, who has to deal with it. Be with Davin and Allison Borsicki and a job for Davin. And Marianne, Linda's cousin, be with her. And Dash and Daphne's mother and stepfather. And Daryl's cousin, Timmy. Be with Gary's employment with the school system and the sale of his home and those circumstances. Be with Dana's daughter, Kara, her ankle. Be with Israel, our president, all of our children, all of our service members, active and our inactive veterans. Be with the clear and simple gospel message, all of our unspoken requests, and a praise that Joe graduated boot camp and our trip to and from South Carolina went flawlessly. And we just thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so find my cursor. We went through perfection last week. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews, and so this will be like first of all, happy Father's Day to the men out there. This message is entitled "My Eternal Redemption: Discipleship and Serving the Lord." Some people are trying to serve the Lord, hoping that if they do enough good, God will save them. No, there's a difference. All of our service and all of my service to the Lord is supposed to be because we are already saved, not going to be saved, not working to be saved, not helping Him save us. But all of my service that I have done to the Lord since I've been saved is because I have been saved, not to be saved. It's because I have already been saved, and I'm thankful for that. Any person who's doing any of these good deeds in order to be saved are not saved currently. They're not saved. If you do good deeds in order to be saved, it means you're not gonna be saved until you've finished doing all these good works. Right? Just common sense. And so if you can't rejoice in salvation because you don't have salvation yet, you're thinking is that someday you'll have done enough, but you're not there yet. I've enjoyed mine because I've had it. You can't enjoy something you don't have, can you? You ever seen a professed Christian running all around nervous all the time because they're trying to do all the do right all the time, crossing their T's and dotting their I's, and they're stressed out. They're trying to live a certain way in order to be saved. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. There are false prophets, false teachers in the world, and many of them stand in pulpits all across the country, many who are much more revered than I'll ever be. And I'm sure you've heard all people say, well, all preachers are about the same. No, they're not. No, they're not the same. They do not all have the same message, and that's what separates one from another. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So this is false prophets are wicked servants. They do not serve the Lord. They are serving Satan. So, in verse 16, it says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." You ever heard someone say, "You'll know them by their fruits," talking about Christians, how to tell if they're one or not? So everyone thinks we're all supposed to be fruit inspectors going around with your magnifying glass and expecting the fruit so you could tell who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. No, this verse refers to false prophets. False prophets is what you can tell. Don't read it too fast. You can know them by their fruit. Well, there's a verse in Hebrews that some will use. In Hebrews 13:15, which says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So there is the fruit of our lips, the things you say, but how do you know this is referring to what they said? Look in verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." What's the will of the Father? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They are saying something as the fruit of their mouth. What they are saying is that they are trusting their works to save them because look what we did. We did this and we did that and we cast out devils. We did wonderful things. We spoke in your name. We did all this. What I'm saying with my mouth is all the things I did. And what I did means that I should go to heaven. And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's a false teaching, a very false teaching. Turn back a couple of chapters to Matthew 5. The Bible tells us that God is perfect. Take a look in verse 48. This is Jesus speaking, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect." If he's perfect, that means there's nothing wrong with God. If he's perfect, that means there's no flaw in God. He says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect." If someone were to ask me right off the bat, what do I have to do to go to heaven and inherit eternal life? I'd say, be perfect. That's all you got to do, is be perfect. Simple. Now, isn't that consoling? Well, you know, all you got to do is just be perfect. Now, what's the problem with that? No one's perfect. Well, maybe you could try. Would you like to spend the rest of your life trying to be perfect? Well, nobody's ever done it before, but you might be the first one. Okay, but if that's true, then, well, what are you going to do about the things that you've already done that were wrong? What are you going to do about that? If you could live perfect from this day forward, what are you going to do about the way you've already lived? He says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." Are you going to try to stand next to him and claim you're as perfect as he is? If you understood that God is perfect, then heaven also must be perfect. In Revelation 21, verse 27, he says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." No, not even a lie. Now, I know if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever told a lie, if you've never told a lie, nobody could raise their hand. Okay, well, you say, you are honest Abe and you don't lie. Well, out of the Ten Commandments, can you say you've never broken a single one of them? Nope. Well, did you know that in James 2, he says that if you broke one, you're guilty of all of them? Well, if you can admit that you've broken at least one commandment, you just admitted you've broken all of them. You have just admitted you have broken every commandment there is according to that verse, which says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in what one point, he is guilty of all." The point is, God labors extensively throughout his word to make it clear to you that you are a sinner. No matter how good you think you are, you're still a sinner and therefore not perfect. Turn over to chapter 19. The chapters are long in Matthew, so it might be a lot of page flipping. Chapter 19 and verse 16. This is the story of the rich young ruler, which is also in Mark and Luke. And so if you read the story of the rich young ruler and you read Mark and Luke also with it, you'll find out different things about the rich young ruler that one Matthew doesn't say. So it's kind of cool to read the different accounts from the different apostles. But anyway, in verse 16 he says, "And behold, One came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Every single one of us would like to have eternal life. And in verse 17, Jesus gives him an answer. He says, If you will enter into eternal life, keep the commandments, which is another way of saying, be perfect. He said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. What was he saying? He's giving him an impossible thing to do, right? He was saying, be perfect. How do you know that when he was saying, keep the commandments, he was saying, be perfect? Very simple. Go down to verse 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, Christ already knew this rich young ruler had greed, and he coveted money. He coveted wealth. So Jesus says, take everything you got and go sell it and give it to the poor. Because you see, it didn't matter how many you kept, because this same story is told in Mark 10. It says, he told Jesus he kept all these commandments up from his youth. Well, he broke the one, coveting, right? So he might as well be guilty of all of them. What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to have eternal life? Be perfect. Why would he tell him that? So that the man can see the impossibility of it. You see, most people think that all you got to do is just be good. No, you got to be perfect to go to heaven. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. You want to call him a liar? Christ is perfect. Heaven's perfect. God is perfect. And you got to be perfect to go there. And that's why, if you really see it, it will help you to understand why you cannot add works to the gospel. And this gets better. Look down in verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is what? Impossible. Right? So he says, But with God, all things are possible. So it's another way of saying, you're not going to be able to keep the commandments, but thank God, God did what he did for you. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet, so he couldn't say, I already died on the cross for you. But he said, with God, all things are possible. It's going to be possible for you to get saved and go to heaven. Why? Because of what he's there to do for you. That Jesus was saying, you have to be what to go to heaven? Be perfect. You got to be perfect. That's why the Bible says that they were amazed. You got to be perfect. They were amazed, right? So this is, who then can be saved? You know, if you were standing there and Jesus says, you got to be perfect, and all the guys are like, well, who then can be saved? You know, that's kind of what they would have been looking like, right? I know you're just reading words on a page. But when you picture it, when you're reading it, you're really there. You're sucked in. These guys are going, okay, Jesus, obviously we can't be saved because who's going to be perfect? You know, obviously the idea was take the magnifying glass off yourself. You're not looking to yourself to save yourself. You're going to be looking somewhere else. You're going to be looking to God. Look in verse 26. You know, and we just read it. Jesus says, with men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. In other words, it's impossible for a man to do what? To save himself. To be perfect. It's impossible for a man to save himself. Now, I can read that and I can see that as clear as a bell in my mind. I have no problem with that. Yet there's a multitude of preachers that can't see that. They don't read it. They cannot discern it. And they will tell people that you've got to keep the commandments to go to heaven. Christ is trying to show you the impossibility of it. So that the law is not designed to save you. It only points you to Christ. It's pointing you to your need of a Savior. He can save you because it's impossible for man. And what a shame if a preacher tells you, or even anybody tells you, that you have to stop a certain way of living or start living a certain way. You know, to stop being bad and start being good, as though your efforts of what you do, a sinful man, is going to help God save you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Turn right in your Bibles, about a good 3/4 inch thickness. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." If he is made perfect and becomes the author of eternal salvation, this is talking about Christ. If he is perfect and becomes the author of eternal salvation, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
If the wages of sin is death, and he is the author of eternal salvation, then in his eternal salvation plan, there can be no sin, because obviously in salvation, there is no death. No room for sin, because if there was sin in his plan of salvation, then his salvation could not be perfect, and it could not be eternal, because death would cause it to cease. Does that make sense to everybody? We all get that. You understand that, don't you? He's the author of eternal salvation. If he is the author of eternal salvation, then as we said last week, it is a perfect salvation because he is perfect. And he has developed a salvation that is eternal. A salvation that is perfect. How do you know it's perfect? Because he's the author of it. And this is what he said. When he was dying on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, the last thing he said was what?
It is finished.
It is finished, or tetelestai, I think. It is finished. There is nothing else to add to it. It means after the work Christ did, there is no work for man to do. If you have a perfect salvation, and then you say, well, man has to stop sinning. Well, then man and his sin had just now entered into the plan of salvation, right? And it's now become a joint venture, and this cannot be eternal salvation because man wanted some of the credit. He's going to get some of the credit, right? Because he's doing something in conjunction with Christ's death on the cross. No. When Christ saves you, it is forever. It is an eternal salvation, and it's not partial. And it is not just until you sin again. But if man, and you'll hear loads of people say this, I've given my life to Christ. Well, if man is trying to do something by his own efforts, if a preacher or someone else is trying to tell a man to commit himself to something or give something up and do some work of the flesh, which God says he puts no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3, well then, that means that man is trying to do something by his own efforts, by what he stops or what he does to enter into that idea or that plan of salvation. And God says it cannot, nor will it ever work like that. That is why, and maybe we'll get into some legalism next. Because if you say to a person, you must trust Christ as your Savior, and then bring him into some kind of plan that man has come up with that adds works to it, well, the man, on his part, will always fail. And so if a man will always fail, then that means God will have to unsave him. Because the man didn't keep the word and do his part. He didn't turn from his sin. Which also kills me that the Baptist will say, well, if you're still sinning, you're not really saved. As if they could stop sinning themselves. Or someone else just passed judgment upon you. And they say, well, he really didn't make Christ the Lord and Master of his life. And other self-righteous sinners will tell you that they have. Well, what they're saying is, look at me. Look at how I live my life. Good, clean living, all smiling with their chest puffed out. Did you know there's no peacocks in heaven? There's not one single peacock in heaven. And so therefore, if the person hadn't cleaned up their life, they lose their salvation. Come on back next Sunday and get resaved. You're right. That's why one of the things that will really help you, and you say, well, who is really teaching the truth? Any preacher that tells you that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow because of something that you do, that man is a false teacher. Their message is false. And I wouldn't trust anything they say. He's false, totally false, and he is not of God. You cannot add to the eternal gospel that he's given. God doesn't want a man messing with it, because we will screw it up, adding to it or taking from it. To say that you've got to stop sinning to be saved is adding man's efforts to save himself. You are accepting the work Christ did, not what you do. And some people just can't buy the idea that it could be just so simple, which in turn makes it incredibly difficult for them to believe. And they won't. They'll say that's just too easy just to believe. And they gave it a title. They call it easy believism. Or I had a Calvinist preacher call me a universalist. But that's all it requires. Believing means you're trusting in the work he did for you, not trusting in your work. See, if you think you've got to stop your sins to be saved, or you've got to live a certain way to be saved, then what you're doing is you're adding your efforts to the gift. And therefore, it wouldn't be a gift, right? Because you're working for it now. It was always meant to be a gift by grace. God demonstrated his love for you in the highest capacity he could. And for you to try and say, well, that's nice, but here's my baptism certificate, you know, because I know that was necessary to go along with it. Well, now you've just marred the gospel. Anybody who truly trusts Christ for their salvation never has to doubt their salvation ever again, because it doesn't depend on them. But anybody who believes you can lose your salvation because of something that you do will always have reason to doubt being saved, because there will always be something somewhere along the line, and you'll say, well, am I really saved or not? Because now I'm looking at the way I live. Your salvation is supposed to be anchored in what he did for you, not in what you can do for him. How you live has no influence concerning your salvation. Does that mean I can promote sinful living? No, according to Romans 6:1. But I'm not going to lie to anybody either to try to get them to live right. Do we want people to serve God? Yes, we do. But you do not serve God to be saved. If you don't serve God and you have trusted Christ, you are his child and you still are saved. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We understand that there are no works that a man can do in order to qualify to be saved. You see, in order to be saved, you have to admit something about yourself, and that is that you are a sinner, and therefore come short of the glory of God. It's not, Lord, I confessed, I finally stopped all my sins, and I promise I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to be good enough for you to save now. I'm not feeling so ashamed of myself anymore as I used to, because I stopped sinning, you know, as much as I used to. Now I'm ready to be saved. Nope, doesn't work like that. You think God is going to save you because you promised you're going to quit your sins when it's an impossibility? Do you know that it's impossible for you to turn from all your sins? It's impossible. That's why it's not that way. Do you know that it's impossible for you to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's impossible because you got a sinful nature. Why tell people that you got to do the impossible and believe in it without giving them the cure? Well, I do think telling people you've got to be perfect is okay. And you're hoping and begging the response from them. Well, you can't do that. Yeah, you got the point now. Well, since you can't be perfect to go to heaven, going to church isn't going to make you perfect. Well, if you got to be perfect to go to heaven, it's a no-brainer that giving your money isn't going to make you perfect. Since you got to be perfect to go to heaven, it's a no-brainer that trying your best isn't going to make you perfect. You'll all agree, we just saw Jesus' words there in the Bible telling you that you had to be perfect, right? You turned there, you saw it with your own eyes. He said it, not me. You want to call Jesus a liar? He said you got to be perfect to go to heaven. 100% clean of your sin, past, present, and the ones you haven't even committed yet. How exhausting that would be to try and live a perfect life. Well, there's got to be another way that makes sense. So how in the world are you going to get there? It's going to have to be free or you don't get it, because you see, you can't earn it. Look in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Right?
No confidence. No confidence in the flesh means no confidence in who I am. No confidence in what I've done. Now, Paul says, if you want to talk about who you are in verses 5 and 6, I'll tell you, I was the man, Paul says. You think you're something special? He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew, of the Hebrews. You know, I was the man of man. I was, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. He says, you want to talk about it? He says, I was the man. But he just says, I got no confidence in the flesh. It's just pointless, useless. And yet, a few verses prior, he says, there's no confidence. Our flesh is as useless as, if not controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. And even then, your sinful nature will win out the day. Zero, no confidence in the flesh. It's weak. It wants what it wants. Concerning zeal, God's not impressed with what you've done or what you're going to do when it comes to going to heaven. It's not of works. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, not of works of righteousness which we promise to do. Titus 3:5 says, God never saved you or any person because of their works of righteousness. Oh, I've stopped all my bad deeds and that's why God saved me. Think again. He didn't save you because you quit sins. He didn't save you because you promised you were going to live for Him. Make Him the Lord and Master of your life. He didn't save Mary because of her works of righteousness, did He? No, He saved her the same way He saved you, by faith. Mary says, my soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior. In Luke 1:47, she says. She says that because why? Her Savior, she needed saving. And had a Savior. It just so happened to be God in the flesh. He saved you the only one way, by faith. Did you or did you not truly accept the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross for you? Are you putting your faith in Christ? Do you really believe that He did that for you personally? Only you can answer that. And that is something that you must be perfectly honest with yourself about. If you haven't done it, you're lost and you won't go to heaven. Many, many people are lost thinking that they're saved and they're not saved. Saved, saved. Yeah, we keep hearing this word saved. Saved from what? Saved from the fires of hell. You don't have to go there if you're saved from it. Christ is the only one who can do that for you. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing else and nothing else. Or I've heard someone else put it this way, plus or minus nothing. However you got to get them to believe it, get them to believe it. They'll be glad you did. And Christ will get the glory. People just want to go to heaven. And I tell you, they think because they mean well and they joined a church and they quit some of the things in their life and they want to turn over a new leaf and they have a zeal for God that they're going to make it. That's not salvation. That's not God's design. That's man's design. I'm going to do what I think is right, what feels right. That doesn't even help you to be saved. That doesn't get you even one inch closer to the pearly gates. When you die, it's did you trust Christ? And He's the one who knows whether you did or you didn't. He's not interested in whether you helped out the Salvation Army. You donated to the poor. He doesn't care what you did. That has nothing to do with it when, as far as going to heaven is concerned. Your going to heaven is free, totally free, only if there is no flesh involved. No confidence in the flesh means you're not trusting in your good deeds. You're not trusting in who you are. You're not trusting in what you've done to get you to heaven. And then ask some people, how do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, I've been going to church all my life. I asked my father that same question to see what he'd say years ago, and boy, did it send him in circles. He started with, well, I was baptized in this church, and then I kept listening and really paid him attention and waited for how it was that he was sure he was going to make it before I just butted in because I just couldn't take it anymore. It was all about the things of him and what he has done. He never, ever brought up Christ and him crucified. It had nothing to do with it. He just went around in circles, but what was he saying? He was saying that what he was telling me was that he had no idea if he was going or not. But they had hoped that by doing all that he was doing, he was helping his cause or his case. Like he was going to stand up in front of him and give an account for what he had done. So he believes in works for righteousness, which, you know, a lot of religions teach. Look at Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. When he talks about gain, it means there are no pluses, no advantages. He just got through telling you in verse 5 and 6 that if there were advantages, those things that I mentioned in verse 5 and 6 ought to count for something. You know, there ought to be some pluses in my life. He says, no, those were loss. There were no gain. Verses 8 and 9. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, how? By faith. You ought to circle those two words in your Bible. By faith. That's how you become righteous. God will not give you his righteousness when you're trying to work and get your own. You have totally give up, surrender, stop trusting in anything that you have ever done or ever will do. And this is why when preachers tell people they have to turn from their sins to be saved, that preacher doesn't get it. When they say that, he's telling you that he's not saved. When they say that you have to make him the Lord and the master of your life, that's not true. How are you going to do that? That's telling you that you've got to stop something, that you have to join something or start doing something, and you have